2 Samuel 7, from verses 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I have commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did in the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish this kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Father, we do thank you for our Saviour, for Jesus. Lord, we freely acknowledge that we owe everything to him. We owe our very lives. We owe our salvation. And we want to grow closer to him, to become more like him, and to serve him more and more passionately in the world. So as we study your word, the Bible, tonight, please will you speak to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Does God need us, or do we need him? We live in a prosperous part of the country. Many in Christchurch have good jobs, are successful people. It's tempting for us to think, God is rather lucky to have me on his team. King David makes this mistake. He thinks that God needs him to build God a temple. The reality is that David needs God in every way. Remember the context. David has finally become king over all Israel, following many years of battle with the house of Saul. It is God who established David's kingship. He ought to realize that it is he who needs God, not the other way around. David has just restored the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, to Jerusalem. God is symbolically present in God's city. Even in this, God has shown frankly, who's boss? One of the men transporting the ark reaches out to steady it, and he's struck down dead. Now today, three headings. There are sheets of paper on your tables with the three headings on. David's plan, God's correction, and God's blessing. Firstly then, David's plan, verses 1 to 3. Picture the scene. The king is settled in his palace. The Lord has given him rest from all his enemies. In other words, David has defeated the house of Saul, which sought to block his coronation. He's defeated those perennial enemies of the Israelites, the Philistines. Nathan, the court prophet, and David are relaxing. They're a bit like the Jenkins family on a Sunday night. The battle is over for now. We can just chill out. And David says to Nathan, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent. You know what, Nathan, old chap? I'm going to build God a house, a temple. It's not right for me to live in this great palace while God lives in a tent." You'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, was, indeed, kept in a tent, the tent of meeting, or tabernacle. And Nathan thinks David's is rather a good idea. Perhaps Nathan would get a pay rise out of it. So off the two men go to bed, with Nathan's words ringing in their ears, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Ah, the Lord is with me, thinks David, as he drifts off to sleep. But secondly, look at God's correction, verses 4 to 7. Verse 4, in the night, God speaks to Nathan the prophet, verse 5. "Go and tell my servant David." Just stop there. My servant David. David serves God, not the other way around. God is the real king. Verse 5 again. "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Have you stopped to question, David, whether your plan is God's plan? Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in?" Verse 6. "I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place in a tent as my dwelling." This tells us something about God. He is not longing to live in a temple or a palace. If you go somewhere like London or Oxford or Cambridge, you see those dreaming spires, all those churches and college chapels built to the glory of God. And they're wonderful. Many of us have had the privilege to sit in the great cathedrals of the land. We've taken part in services in St. Paul's Cathedral and other such venues. But you know where we've been very happy? I mean the Jenkins family. for 5 years meeting in a back street mission hall in Bridgend in South Wales. And for 10 years meeting in a school hall in Baldock. And in this church hall, with its leaky roof and distinctive aroma, God was quite happy with a tent. We should be happy with his presence. And we don't need a grand building. We do need a building. We have to meet somewhere. And the time may well come when we have a building of our own, by the grace of God. But we mustn't fall into the error of King David. We shouldn't think God needs us to build him a temple. We need him. We need him from start to finish. We need him to save us. We need him to make us holy. We need him to empower us to serve him. We have the privilege of serving him. He chooses us to serve him. That's astonishing, isn't it? He's chosen us to be his team, to serve him. So we work flat out for him, serving him in the world, making him known. But we rely on him. Remember what Jesus says in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you. In other words, if we remain connected to Jesus in prayer and by reading the Bible, you will bear much fruit. But then the next bit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. No prayer, no Bible, no including Jesus as King. Well, then no power. Remain in Jesus. Remain connected to Jesus in the Word, in prayer. Then we can expect great things. We can expect to see Jesus glorified in lives which love and please him. But in 2 Samuel 7 verse 6, God has not even wanted a temple. He's been very happy in a tent. Verse 7, wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God never said it. It wasn't his desire. But that brings us thirdly to God's blessing, verses 8 to 17. God doesn't need David. David needs God. And wonderfully, God is going to bless David in an amazing way. Put simply, Jesus will come from David's family. Jesus will come from David's family. And so David's dynasty will be eternal. There will always be a king on David's throne. Jesus is reigning now on David's throne. Look how God blesses David, verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. You didn't make yourself king, David. I made you king. Verse 9. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you. Yes, David, you're a great soldier. You've been a successful king. But you would have been nothing without me. Now, verse 9b. I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And that has come true. Here we are, 3,000 years later, and King David is still a household name. Even in our godless society, people have heard of David and Goliath. God made David one of the greatest men who ever lived. But it is God who does this for David, not the other way around. Verse 10, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. God establishes the people of Israel in the land of Israel. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And this has been partially fulfilled. Here was David, enjoying rest from all his enemies. But it didn't last. And today, Israel has many enemies. Many enemies. Many committed to the destruction of the nation. So how is this promise fulfilled? It's fulfilled in heaven. There, the true Israel, which is all those who've trusted in Christ throughout history, the true Israel will rest in heaven. And that's us. In our own home, no longer disturbed, no longer oppressed by wicked people. We should be heavenly minded. It's in heaven that all our hopes are fulfilled. There was a very great preacher in the 18th century called Jonathan Edwards. He led the revival in America, while Whitfield and Wesley led it in the UK. Jonathan Edwards said, "It becomes us to spend this life only as a journey toward heaven, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness?" He means heaven. In his early 20s, Edwards composed a set of life resolutions. One read, "Resolved to endeavor to obtain for myself as much happiness in the other world as I possibly can." I wonder, do we view this life as only a journey toward heaven? Do we subordinate all other concerns to getting into heaven? Do we set our hearts on other things? Are we resolved to obtain as much happiness as we possibly can in heaven? Or do we want our happiness now? Well, now we come to the central message of this chapter, verse 11. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. So, David, you want to build a house for God, a temple, but God will build a house for you. And by house, he means a dynasty. When I was a teenager, there was a soap opera on TV called Dynasty. I can see many of you smiling. I'm slightly ashamed to say that we watched it avidly in our house. It was a prime time show. It aired from January the 12th, 1981, to May the 11th, 1989. And the series was revolved around the Carringtons, a wealthy family who lived in Denver, Colorado. It was like a competitor for Dallas. These two shows were on at the same time. And the star was John Forsythe as oil magnate Blake Carrington, and Linda Evans as his new wife Crystal, and later Joan Collins as his former wife Alexis. It was really about two dynasties, the Carringtons and the Colbys, and their perpetual feuding. And that's the problem with human dynasties. David's own dynasty divides. His son Absalom rebels against him and starts a civil war. How wonderful then that God promises to David an eternal dynasty, not one that is subject to human sinfulness and jealousy. Verse 13 is talking about Solomon, David's son. He will build a house for God, a temple, and God will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God will be his father, verse 14, and he will be God's son. And Simon's talk tonight about how Jesus fulfills this. All of this is a type or a picture of Jesus. But David and Solomon, they were very different to Jesus, weren't they? They weren't perfect. Solomon ended up with 700 wives. Extraordinary, isn't it? 700 wives. Foreign wives who led him away from the worship of the true God. On top of his 700 wives, he had 300 concubines, and he would end up doing wrong. He would end up being punished by God. So in 1 Kings 11, Solomon's rule is troubled by foreign adversaries. You know, this is true of all who disobey God. We won't face what Solomon faced, but we will suffer the Lord's discipline in this life if we sin against him. And we will suffer punishment in hell if we face death unforgiven. If we face death without Jesus. However, verse 15, God's love is never taken from David's dynasty. Saul, you may remember, was rejected by God. This will not happen to David's dynasty. Verse 15, but my love will never be taken from him. Ultimately, it's Jesus who is loved by God the Father for all eternity. And if we're in him, if we're in Jesus, if we belong to Jesus, if he's our King and our Saviour, then we can be certain that God's love will never be taken away from us. In Ephesians 1 verse 6, God freely gives us his grace, quote, in the one he loves. Jesus is the one he loves. And we're in Jesus. We are loved. Never forget that. God's love will never be taken from us if we belong to Jesus. And therefore, verse 16, your house and kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This can only be fulfilled in Jesus. The Jewish monarchy apparently came to an end. The nation came to an end until 1948. Today, Israel has a president. Jesus is the one who fulfills this prophecy. Jesus is reigning now on David's throne. Jesus is reigning forever. Well, David's plan, God's correction, and God's blessing. David's plan wasn't God's plan. I think that says to us, we need a humble and submissive attitude to God. He's in charge. He rules us through his word. Therefore, we must be coming to the word day by day, seeking to orientate our lives by God's word, so that we're obeying him. Obeying him in everything. David was corrected by God, wasn't he? We mustn't make the mistake of thinking that God needs us. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Acts 17, verse 25? He says, and God is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. God doesn't need anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. God doesn't need anything from us. Rather, he gives us everything. But God doesn't need us, but it's a privilege to serve him, isn't it? We've been chosen to serve him. We're on his team, sharing Jesus with the world. That's an amazing privilege, isn't it? We should be so glad to serve him. Is there any greater privilege? Don't know how you feel. Maybe you think, oh, can't be bothered to read my Bible today. Can't be bothered to pray. No, I don't think I'll invite anyone to the Easter services. No, that's just going to be too embarrassing, too cringy. I don't think I'll do that. And God is saying, we can have the privilege of serving alongside him. He could have done it without us. But he wants to use you and me. You know, if I had a call up to play for Wales, wouldn't that be a privilege? I know I'd get smashed to pieces. But wouldn't that be a privilege if Warren Gatland phoned me up and said, Chris, you're in the side. Wouldn't that be a privilege? And God, my wife thinks that's hilarious. God says to us, you're in the side. You're selected. You're chosen to serve me. I want to use you. I didn't need to use you, but I want to use you. That's just mind-blowingly wonderful. That is a privilege. We should be so glad to serve him. And David was blessed by God. From David's dynasty, David's line, Jesus comes. David is given the enormous privilege of being the forebearer of Jesus. For all eternity, Jesus will be known as the Son of David. Question for us then is the Son of David our king? Is he my king? Is he your king? He is the king. Being under no illusion, he is the king. But have you made him your king? Because this is an amazing king. This isn't just a king who sits on a throne in a palace. This is a king who leaves the glory of heaven, who is born in poverty, lives an amazing, perfect life, and then dies there on the cross in our place for the things we've done wrong. He loves us. He's died for us. He wants us to make him our king. He wants us to accept what he's done for us on the cross, that he's died there to pay for all our sin. Why would you reject him? Why would we reject a king like Jesus? Let's pray. Moment of silence. You might want to talk to God. You might want to say, Lord Jesus, Son of David, be my king. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this amazing plan, that he would fulfill this prophecy, and that David's family, David's dynasty, would produce the Messiah. Lord, help us to submit to him in his word and to love him and serve him with all that we have. For his name's sake, amen.